We've recently observed the Feast of Tabernacles, the eighth day, and the last two holy days picture the culmination of God's plan for the salvation of all mankind. And as we've heard over the course of the last few weeks, some of the sermons that we observe these days each year, so the plan of God remains fresh in our minds and that we maintain focus on what God has in store for each one of us. Some of God's holy days use the spring and the fall harvest to aid in the understanding of his plan of salvation. In the harvest, picturing the reaping of mankind at different times to be brought into the family of God. And anyone that has been involved in farming or simply has a garden understands that there are seasons of growth, and then there are times when the growth appears to slow. We will have nearly 6 months between the eighth day until God's holy day cycle starts anew in April of 2023. But what can we be doing now to ensure that we stay engaged, to ensure that growth continues during this period of time, which in nature tends to slow down? So the days are growing shorter, the weather has started to turn cooler, and as we look around this time of the year, the Bermuda grass has gone dormant, turned brown. Most of the crops in the garden or in the fields have been harvested, and the remaining plants killed by frost. So many of you may be thinking to yourself, what am I going to plant this time of the year? My question for you, though, is what should we be doing today that would prepare each one of us for a bountiful harvest in 2023. You know, many of us are aware of the agricultural analogies used in scriptures, such as the parables of the tares or the parables of the mustard seed. And in today's message, we will see an agricultural analogy. You know, many of those that know me, you may be able to take the boy off the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the boy. So I kind of enjoy the agricultural analogies. So today we use one that helps us understand what we can be doing now to ensure that bountiful spring harvest. So the title I've chosen, I couldn't make up my mind, so I'm going to give you both. Have you planted your winter wheat, or the parable of the winter wheat seed? Take your choice. Much of the information relating to the growing of winter wheat that I will be presenting today was gleaned from the South Dakota State University Extension website, as well as the Kansas State University Department of Agronomy website. Did you notice the term there? We gleaned that from the websites? See if you're awake out there or still sleeping. So some of you may be familiar with the term hard red winter wheat, especially those that may be gluten intolerant, because due to its high gluten content, this type of wheat is considered the ideal wheat for flour that is used for breads, hearth-type breads, hard rolls, croissants, and flatbreads. Red winter wheat accounts for about 40% of the total wheat production in the United States and is grown primarily in the Great Plains from northern Texas to Montana. Winter wheat is a predominant crop grown in Kansas. That's why it was so easy to pull some of the data off of the Kansas State Department of Agronomy website. In fact, Kansas is the largest contiguous dry land winter wheat producing region in the world. Winter wheat was brought to Kansas by German-Russian Mennonites in the 19th century, and later the wheat variety was imported from Ukraine as the demand for the seed grew. In addition to its usefulness for bread, winter wheat has some unique characteristics that make it ideal for growing in the Great Plains region. Winter wheat is grown in areas that have cold winters, but hot and often dry summers. This special wheat variety is planted in the autumn, when water is more readily available, to ensure the plant has sufficient water to germinate quickly and to grow for 4 to 5 weeks before the colder weather sets in. The winter wheat seeds germinate and develop into young plants that remain in the vegetative phase during the winter and then resume growth quickly in the early spring, able to take advantage of the wet spring of grains. These plants are busy carrying out photosynthesis and accumulating resources over the winter that will be needed for flowering and development of the seed head in the spring before the hot, dry summer weather sets in. So interesting that even during the colder weather, they're still carrying out photosynthesis and accumulating resources. The analogy I'm trying to make there is our spiritual growth should be taken care of, should be growing as well during that time from the eighth day as we move in after 6 months into the spring holidays next year. So in order to have a successful spring harvest, farmers in the Great Plains need to have their winter wheat in the ground by this time of the year. Again, I trust you're following the analogies. The farmers in the Great Plains know they need to get their wheat seeds in the ground in the autumn if they are to have any expectation of a bountiful spring harvest. These farmers have a crop in the ground during a time between the eighth day and the spring holidays. And as we discussed, hard red winter wheat performs well in the cold winters and hot summers of the Great Plains region. The wheat is especially adapted to that climate. So let's look a little closer at the qualities of winter wheat that make it an ideal grain for growing in this area of the country. And once we do that, we're going to go back and we're going to look at some of the lessons that we can learn from these qualities. So what are some of the characteristics of hard red winter wheat that gives it advantages over other wheat varieties for growing in the Great Plains area? The first is erosion control. Since it's planted in the fall and develops a root system that before winter weather sets in prevents soil erosion much more effectively than in the fields that lie fallow. The root system helps to keep the topsoil in place during heavy fall and spring rains. And since most of the plant's nutrients reside in the topsoil, this is very beneficial that this plant, the wheat plant, maintains the integrity of the topsoil and keeps it from eroding. Secondly, it's very good at weed suppression. You see, winter wheat outcompetes many weeds variety because it's developed that root system in the fall. And it allows it to start growing in early spring before the weeds have had a chance to even germinate. And this developed root system allows the wheat plants to use all available moisture in the early spring, making it more difficult for the weeds to germinate and to get a head start. Also, moisture management. Being planted in the autumn, the winter wheat plant uses soil moisture much more effectively than other wheat varieties. It's planted and begins to grow in the fall when moisture is more readily available. And then the plant, as we said, has this developed root system that can begin very early in the spring, as soon as it begins to warm up at all, to take up the water earlier in the wet spring weather. It's also a soil builder and a source of organic matter. Winter wheat is an excellent source of straw and stubble after it's harvested. Its root system, along with straw left in the field, will improve the topsoil tilth, which is a measurement of the soil suitability for planting and growing crops. We'll use that term again. Oftentimes, you might think of fertility, but tilth is a term that is used as well in building soil. A couple other points: that the crop is harvested earlier in the year, before the majority of crops are ready for harvest, and winter wheat usually has a higher yield than many other varieties of spring wheat. But in addition to these advantages that make it very advantageous to grow in this particular climate, there are two other characteristics of winter wheat that make it unique to many other grains. There are two conditions that are absolutely required if winter wheat is to perform optimally and produce good yields. First of all, the first requirement is cold acclimation. In order to survive through cold winters with sub-freezing temperatures, winter wheat has to be exposed to a series of cooler temperatures early in the growth stage. This is called cold acclimation, or simply hardening off. The acclimation occurs when there's a gradual decrease in daily temperatures in the fall after the wheat has emerged out of the ground. Winter wheat plants adapt to decreasing temperatures in the late fall or winter. They lower the moisture content in the crown, the growing base of the plant, and decreasing the accumulation of carbohydrates, which makes slow down the overall growth process, and then this helps that for frost resistance. But it has to go through the hardening process. In other words, you can't plant, it couldn't be planted then directly into bitter cold weather. It must go through a gradual decreasing of temperatures. Cold acclimation generally starts when temperatures begin to fall below 50 degrees. The second requirement is very interesting. It's called vernalization. Once cold acclimation is achieved, winter wheat must go through an extended period of 40 degree temperatures or lower to trigger its reproductive phase the next spring. The amount of time and range of temperatures required varies among wheat varieties, but the most winter hardy varieties can withstand temperatures as low as a negative 15 degrees. Better winter survival is achieved when winter wheat is seeded into the crop stubble, because the crop stubble helps catch the snow. If you ever think about crop stubble in a field, and if you think about the Great Plains, it's very flat. And if the snow were just to blow across and use this as a bare ground, there's no insulation covering. But if you have the crop stubble, then it catches the snow, it lays on top, it provides a layer. And of course, when it warms up, that snow also adds to the moisture of the soil at that point in time. Snow also plays a major role in providing the moisture needed, in addition to the insulation. But here's the key. Winter wheat requires exposure to freezing or near-freezing temperatures to trigger that reproductive stage. If winter wheat does not go through a period of cold temperatures, it will not produce seed. It would be useless. So as we see, winter wheat is a grain that has some very unique growing requirements and beneficial qualities that make it an ideal grain to grow in the Great Plains region. However, to take advantage of this characteristic, the seed must be placed in the ground in the fall. It has to be growing this time of the year. So as I mentioned, the title of this message is Have You Planted Your Winter Wheat? Or the Parable of the Winter Wheat Seed. So what lessons can we learn? I didn't come here to talk about winter wheat, except that it is an analogy that I hope it will give you some thought, some food for thought, and we can think about it in that way. So for the remainder of this message, I'd like to review the characteristics of winter wheat and see how we can apply them in our lives to ensure that we're productive during the time between the conclusion of the eighth day in October and beginning of God's holy days in April of 2023. Well, you know, Dr. Oz said that I had 20 points for song leading, so I thought that would be appropriate. Nah, I'm not kidding. I have 6 points. I'll try to keep the points clear. You know, when I gave a message in Panama City Beach, I had points, and I came back. My wife said, I got about half those points. So I will try to give you the points as I go through the 6 points, and I'll call them out by number so you can keep in your notes if you so desire. Point number one. If you recall, I said one of the characteristics or one of the qualities is erosion control. That winter wheat prevents soil erosion when many of the fields lie fallow, and it helps maintain topsoil, which is where most of the nutrients in the soil are held. So the lesson is this, that during the time between the eighth day and the spring holy days, we need to make sure that we're not allowing our minds to lie fallow. We come back from the feast on a spiritual high, having been fed a daily spiritual diet of messages. But when we cannot come back from the feast and allow our minds to lie fallow, we need to be actively working to prevent erosion of the knowledge and the application of God's truth. You know, the prophet Hosea talks about fallow ground. So if you would turn with me to Hosea chapter 10, I'd like to look at chapter 12. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. It says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground." What does that mean? It means till, plow. Don't allow the ground to lie fallow. It says, "For it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men." So what's he talking about, a fallow mind? When I read through this, it means, to me, it talks about the fallow ground, implies we're trusting in our own ways rather than the ways of God. Fallow grounds means we have not plowed the ground, we have not planted, we have not kept it fertile, and we have not planted our seeds. If you notice here, it said, "Sow for yourself righteousness." So it talks about a crop, the crop that holds the topsoil firmly in place to maintain the fertility of the soil. The fertile mind prepares our minds for an understanding, accepting God's instructions by developing a relationship with God through the frequent prayer. So we want to maintain that fertile mind. When it talks about sowing, we want to plant the seed. How do we do that? Study God's word. Allow the instructions of God's word to be implanted in our mind, and then through meditation, the word of God takes root, grows, and becomes an integral part of who we are. Don't allow the mind to be fallow. Don't allow the fallow ground. When we do this, just as planting winter wheat aids in erosion control, breaking up the unplowed ground and seeking the Lord will keep us from eroding the character that God desires that each one of us develop. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3, if you would turn there, it also talks about the fallow ground. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3 is, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns." So again, it says, break up the fallow ground, plow it, till it, make the ground fertile. But then it also says, do not sow among thorns. So why would we not sow among thorns or among weeds? Well, ground that is not tilled, ground that is fallow, tilled, if it's not tilled or planted for a period of time, it's very quickly overgrown with thorns and weeds. And this leads us to the next lesson that we can learn and take away from the wheat. So this is number two. Remember, we talked about weed suppression as being a quality of the winter wheat seed. Remember, winter wheat outcompetes many weed varieties because it has developed a root system early. Well, it's developed a root system in the fall, and then early in the spring, before many of the weed seeds have ever germinated, it can begin to grow very quickly, and so it can cover a lot of the, it'll outcompete the seeds for moisture, but it'll also outcompete them for the sunlight because it will shade them. So what's the lesson? Let's make sure that we continue to develop a strong root system throughout the fall and the winter seasons. And just like the winter wheat that is planted in the fall, it develops a healthy root system that's able to outcompete the weeds. We too need to be developing the strong foundation in the Word of God to outcompete the pulls of the flesh and the pulls of this world. You know, if we look at the parable of the sower, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll read verses 11 through 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it says, "And now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones in the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and those have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those that who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So it's very important that you, the seed not be choked out by the weed seeds. Seeds that are choked out by the weeds must compete for every drop of moisture and sunlight. These plants strain to grow taller than the weeds, seeking out every ray of sunlight as they grow, and they become spindly and weak, or worse, they die if they're among thorns, if they're in untilled ground. These seeds bring little or no fruit to maturity. Although the plant's energy is sucked up trying to survive, and nothing is left to produce the fruit that the plant was intended to yield. Likewise, if we allow the word of God to be choked out by the cares of this world, all of our energies are focused on the cares of the world, pursuing wealth and pleasure. And if we allow ourselves to be caught up in the cares of this world, we will be like the plants that are choked out by the weeds, bringing little or no spiritual fruit to bear. However, if we start to grow, if we start to develop our character to plant our winter wheat at this time, we can develop a strong foundation that will allow us to outcompete the pulls of the flesh and the ways of this world. Weed suppression, not allowing the weeds to grow like the winter wheat, is absolutely critical. The third point, the third quality of winter wheat, was moisture management. If you recall, the winter wheat plant uses soil moisture more efficiently since it has a root system that can begin water uptake earlier in the wet spring. Even though winter wheat is planted in areas that would not be conducive to many grain crops, it is planted early through winter is planted in areas that would not be conducive to many grain crops. But it's planted early, ready to quickly take advantage of those wet springs before the hot summer heat is come on. What lesson can we learn here? Lesson number three, if we ensure we're building our root system throughout the fall and winter season, we'll be assured of a strong foundation that will be ready in the spring to move forward with new growth and abundant spiritual harvest for next year. One of the conditions that aids the wheat crop in moisture management is the crop stubble. You know, better winter survival is achieved, as I mentioned, when winter wheat is seeded into crop stubble. The Great Plains are very flat. The winds blow forcefully during the winter. And as I had mentioned, that stubble helps to catch that snow throughout the year. It plays a major role in moisture. What's the lesson? God gives each one of us a little bit of stubble in our life. He tells us we're to live in that world. We're to live in this world, but they're not of the world. You know, if a person with an untrained eye were to look at two fields to assess the suitability for growing crops, one that appears to be pristine with no organic matter on the surface, and the other covered with stubble from the grain that was recently harvested, they might choose the field that looks cleaner and more uniform. But that would be the wrong choice. Likewise, we may want to live a life of luxury and leisure, but the scriptures show us that this is not the life that produces the most fruit. We all have a little bit of stubble in our life. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll look at verses 28 and 29. Verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Verse 29, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So everything that we experience is that we do it is for a reason. God's plan is that we all grow into the image of the Son of God. But we run into some trials, some temptations. In Romans chapter 5, we'll look at verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace, in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we're to glory in tribulation. We're to glory in some of that stubble that might be in the fields. You know, it produces perseverance, which produces character, and then hope. Hope for the gift of forgiveness and ultimately salvation that God has promised to each one of us. And if we also turn to 1 Peter, we'll see that there is a purpose for those trials, just as there's a purpose for that stubble on the field. In 1 Peter, if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 6 through 9. It says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So here we see the purpose of those trials. The stubble in our lives, the trials strengthen us through the testing of our faith. The end result of that faith is being tested and tried is salvation that God has promised to all those that endure to the end. We'll not turn here, but I want to read James chapter 1 and verse 12, because I think it's also gives this, clarifies this lesson as well. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Living with a little stubble in our lives helps us to build our faith and maintain a relationship with God. And one of the purposes of the trial is keep us connected to God and the power of his Holy Spirit. The fourth point that I'd like to talk about is that the crop is harvested earlier in the year, before the majority of the crops are being harvested. So a lesson here is if we plant our winter wheat, we can begin reaping the benefits of a bountiful harvest earlier in the harvest season next year. That was a relatively short point. So number five, my fifth lesson, is winter wheat, when planted at the proper time, produces a greater yield than spring wheat. The lesson here is that God does, in fact, judge us by the fruit that we produce. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 5, we'll look at verses 22 through 25. This is a very familiar scripture to many, but it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit that we are to be producing. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." It's not easy. It's not easy to grow. It's not easy to produce fruit. But it's worthwhile. And it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So we see that the fruits of the Spirit are important. Our goal is to produce abundantly the fruits of God's Spirit. We want to plant early, develop a strong root system, it's a foundation that's built on God's Word, and take in all of the water possible to outcompete the tares of this world. And if we do that, we'll be productive. If you remember the sixth point that we talked about, the quality of the wheat plant, was that the wheat, winter wheat, is a soil builder and a source of organic material. It's an excellent source of straw and stubble, and its root system, as I mentioned, improves the tilth of the topsoil. It means that the soil is more suitable for growing abundant crops. So not only is it the best winter wheat, to be planted in crop stubble, but the straw and the stubble from the harvested wheat is an excellent source of organic matter for improving the soil conditions for the next crop that will be planted in that field. In other words, after producing an abundant harvest, the wheat did not deplete the soil, but rather it improved the soil's suitability for further growth. Something that we should be doing. We don't want to, it's production, producing, showing God's, the fruits of God's Spirit is not a one-time deal. It has to be repeated. And so we want to plant seed that does not deplete the soil, but that improves the soil and makes room for further growth. And that's an example of what the wheat seed does. So are we improving the tilth of our minds? Is our mind a fertile field in which God can embed his truth so that we might grow in knowledge and in understanding? Because it says in 2 Peter, that's our goal, is that we should be growing in grace and knowledge. If you would, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen." So it's quite clear that God is looking that we produce, is that we expect us to produce fruit day after day, month after month, year after year. And so we want that quality of always improving the fertility, the tilth of our mind, so that we can be growing in God's grace and knowledge, which will then become a more abundant product, will produce God's fruit more abundantly as well. If we would, let's look at Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about the parable. It's quite clear that God is looking for us to produce. Matthew 25, and we'll start in verse 14, just to get kind of the what it's talking about here. It's a parable of the talents. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." And if you're familiar with this, he then returns, and then he takes account of what they did with the talents that each one of them were given. In verse 29, if you drop down there, it says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance for him who does not have." Oh, but it says, "But for him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So you remember the parable is that the one that he gave 10 talents, he returned 10 additional. With 5, he returned 5. But with the 1, he just simply took the 1 and gave it back to him. There was no growth. The ground wasn't fertile. It didn't grow. So we're expected to produce fruit and to produce it abundantly. What better way than to take a lesson from the winter wheat plant? We must be continually be improving the fertility of our mind, which will also provide greater opportunity for growth. There are some crops that despite deplete the soil, where the soil is less desirable for planting after the crop has been harvested. But that is not the case with winter wheat. Winter wheat is a soil builder. It improves the fertility of the soil with the stubble and the straw that's left in the field. And God wants us to continually be producing fruit. If we're going to need to be like winter wheat, we need to be continually building the soil to improve the fertility of our mind so that we can be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the winter wheat plant is quite amazing. Like much of God's creation, there are lessons that we can learn by taking the time to study and to ponder the qualities and characteristics of the different plants. If you recall, winter wheat has 2 conditions that are required for optimal growth and yield: cold acclimation and vernalization. Again, the cold acclimation is that hardening process that in order to survive through the cold winters with sub-freezing temperatures, the winter wheat has to be exposed to a series of cooler temperatures early in the growth cycle before that sub-freezing temperature occurs. It's called the cold acclimation or hardening. And then that second one was vernalization. Remember that for once the cold acclimation takes place, winter wheat requires that it go through a process of vernalization, an extended period of temperatures below 40 degrees to trigger its reproductive phase that will take place in the following spring. Winter wheat absolutely requires exposure to freezing or near freezing temperatures to trigger reproduction. Otherwise, it produces no fruit, no grain. If winter wheat does not go through an extended period of time, it will not produce seed. But in a very similar process, God takes each one of us through a hardening process of trials, and then a process very similar to vernalization. We live in Satan's world. We live in a very difficult time. We too will not produce fruit if we do not go through this process. God has called each one of us to a way of life that is different than most people choose to live. It's not the easy path or the wide path, but rather it's the narrow path. It's a path that leads to life and life more abundantly. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 for one final scripture. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14. And here is the way that we've been called to live. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Again, that's the life that most people choose. That's not the life that we have been called to. Verse 14, he says, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Narrow is the gate, and difficult the way that leads to life. But the scripture makes it clear that we must go through much the same process that winter wheat requires in order to produce abundant fruit, in order to live an abundant life. Brethren, the reward for those who are called and accept this path is a reward of eternal life. It is worth all of the trials and the tribulation that are absolutely necessary to walk the way that leads to life. So do you want to be certain that you have an abundant spring harvest and are on the way that leads to life? Plant your winter wheat now.